We thank you that your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that your word would penetrate our hearts, bring conviction where it's needed, bring comfort where we need it, but it would also strengthen and guide us to walk closer to you and know the love that you have for us through Christ our Lord. Amen. Be seated. Well, on the very first Christmas Eve, Earth was totally oblivious to all that was happening. But heaven wasn't. The innumerable holy and elect angels were waiting in anticipation, waiting to break forth in praise and worship and adoration to the birth of a newborn child, a child that meant that God had sent forth his salvation. And on that first Christmas Eve, there was a farewell going on in heaven. The Son said goodbye to the Father, and the conversation that the Son had with the Father, at least a part of it, is recorded for us in the 10th chapters of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is speaking to the Father, and this is what he said that first Christmas Eve. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" In other words, God was not satisfied with just animal and blood sacrifice. Christ, on that first Christmas Eve, said goodbye to his Father. He said, "Father, I realize that you have not been satisfied with the blood of animals, but you have prepared a body for me that I might go into the world to be the final and ultimate sacrifice. And I will do it because I come, as it is written in the Old Testament, to do your will, O God." And so Jesus bid farewell to the Father and began a journey that was to end 33 years later on a cross, and then through a resurrection to be glorified and exalted and restored back into heaven to the glory that he knew before he came. And so Jesus came with all the fanfare of heaven as angels waited to sing their praise and shout their praise. But there wasn't any fanfare on earth. Earth was oblivious. The Holy Spirit quietly had taken 9 months to accomplish his work. He had in those 9 months fashioned in the womb of Mary a body that was like no other body, a body that was to be inhabited by the second person of the Trinity, a body that had now become ready. And the time was ready that Mary should deliver. The fullness of time had come when Jesus would be born of a woman. And at Christmas time, we stop, I think, sometimes and rather mindlessly acknowledge the birth of Christ. And maybe even acquiesce to the fact that he was God to some degree or another. But the issue is not that he came. The issue is, why did he come? And so many people seem content to just stop with just the fact that he came, and as if there's some kind of redeeming fact in the idea that Jesus came. And they never bother to find out why he came. And so this morning we want to answer the question, why was Jesus born? Why did he come? Did he come to present God? Yes. Did he come to teach truth? Yes. To fulfill the law? Yes. To offer his kingdom? Absolutely. To teach those who did not understand about God? Definitely. To reveal love? Of course. To bring peace? Yes. To heal the sick? But the fact of the matter is, they are all secondary reasons why he came. There is really one primary reason, one primary purpose, and that is that Jesus came to suffer and die. You see, Bethlehem happened only so that Calvary could happen. Those soft baby hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's wombs were made in order that nails might be driven through them. Those chubby feet, pink and unable to walk, were one day going to walk to a hill and be nailed to a cross. That sweet head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed in order that someday men might crush a crown of thorns into it. And that tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear to reveal a broken heart. And that's exactly why God made that body. Jesus was born to die. You know the story. Man was meant to have dominion over everything, but he fell in sin and lost his dominion. And as a result, man is slave and bound to sin. And into this situation, Jesus came. He came to suffer and he came to die in order to make man what man could never be without him. He died to recreate men into a creature that God has always intended man to be. And so today I want you to see five things that Jesus did because he died. And all five of these things, what we could say are goals of Jesus Christ. The first one is he came to be our substitute. The second, he came to be the author of our salvation. The third, he came to be our sanctifier. The fourth, he came to conquer Satan. And fifth, he came to be our sympathetic high priest. And he could be none of those at all if he did not die. And therefore, he was born to die. So let's take a look at the first one. First of all, notice that Jesus came to be our substitute. It tells us in our passage that was read for you by Walt in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. The first and greatest reason why he came was so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In other words, he came to be our substitute. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Sin, by virtue of the justice of God, is punished by death. If I sin, I die. And I don't know anybody, never met anybody in my life that has not sinned. And so I can guarantee you that every one of you have sinned in some fashion here today. If I bear my own punishment and I die physically, spiritually, eternally, and I am sentenced eternally to hell without God. And so God looked on the world and he saw us. He saw men and women who were going to die because of sin, and because of his love, he said, I will not allow them to die in their sin. I will send someone else to bear their punishment, to die their death that they deserve. And so Jesus came, he died my death, he died your death, and he paid your penalty. You see, that's really the only alternative there is, because God cannot compromise his character, which includes justice and holiness. He must punish sin. And either he punishes you for your sin and me for my sin, and that's an eternal punishment in hell, or else he substitutes someone else in our place, and they pay our penalty for us. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. Jesus humbled himself, came to earth to die my death, to provide for me an escape from eternal hell. I don't think we realize what a blessing that is sometimes. And I want you to notice that there are actually five clauses that detail his substitutionary death. First, we see that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. By his very essence, Jesus was higher than the angels. He was God. Hebrews 1:5 tells us, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? In Hebrews 1:6, it says, let all God's angels worship him. The creator of angels, the head of angels, the Lord of hosts, the one who before his incarnation had been worshipped by angels for a little while, became lower than the angels. It was for the sake of sinful, rebellious, vile, wicked men who did not want God and did not know God. And that is all of us. For us, Christ became a little lower than the angels. He humbled himself. The second statement I want you to see tells us something about his substitution, and that is that he suffered death. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels by suffering death. In other words, the greatest proof that Christ was lower than the angels was that he died. Jesus did something that no angel can ever or will ever be able to do. Jesus came to die. Angels can't. That's reserved for mortals. And only Jesus Christ could be our substitute. It had to be someone who was totally man to pay man's penalty, yet someone who was also totally God, be able to have victory over death. And so he had to be this perfect combination of total God and total man. Don't ask me to explain how that happened, but it was true. And it was not an easy death. It involved suffering. And then it tells us the purpose of his humiliation, his substitution, was that he might taste death for everyone. My friends, Jesus came to die for you. The death he tasted was the curse which sin brings, and he bore your sin. The death he tasted was the penalty of the broken law and the full manifestation of the power of the devil thrown at him. The death he tasted was the full expression of the wrath of God coming upon him because of his bearing sin. In every aspect, Jesus Christ gathered up death and tasted every bit of it for us. And he was guilty of nothing. He was without sin. And because he was perfect, he was able to be our substitute. And by Christ tasting death and being my substitute and your substitute, we are freed from the bondage of God's justice, which must bring death. And we are liberated to experience God's grace and God's love. And all God asks of you is that you receive the same Christ and you acknowledge that indeed he did die for you. Nothing else. You need to receive him in faith and trust in him. And so he's made a little lower than the angels. He suffered death. He died for you. And then you see in this verse also a phrase that indicates the cause of his substitution. He did it by the grace of God. You know why Jesus came? Not because you and I asked him. We wouldn't have asked him to come. Or because we deserved it, because none of us deserve it. It's because God graciously designed it. Salvation comes from God. It was God's plan. It is God's plan. We don't earn it. We didn't do something so that God says, well, you know what? You're so great, you deserve my son. No. Solely and only and singularly on the basis of his sovereign goodwill did Christ come to this world. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love's overwhelming. He looked at sinful man, he saw the inevitability of death and hell, and he said, my love will not leave you, and that is the only option, is to send my son to die in your place. And when you receive him as your Savior and Lord and accept his death on your behalf, you are freed from the penalty of sin. And finally, we see one other phrase that tells the result of his coming and being a substitute, and that is he's crowned with glory and honor. When Jesus finished the job, finished his task, God gave him glory. Paul says he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And then he says on the basis of what Christ did, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. My friends, Jesus died for you as your substitute. He took your place and the punishment that you deserve. But there's another thing we see in this chapter besides the fact that he is our substitute. In verse 10, we see that first of all, he came to be our substitute, but that is, he died our death. But secondly, he came to be the author of our salvation. What does that mean? It says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus became the author of salvation through his death. And I want you to understand what that word means, because the word author means a pioneer, a leader. It means a captain. It means a trailblazer. It means anyone who begins something that others follow in. Here, the writer of Hebrews is saying that Jesus Christ is our perfect trailblazer and that he leads the path to glory so that God, by making a perfect trailblazer, can gather up his sons and they can follow their author into glory. Jesus is the perfect leader. Through death, he not only was a substitute, but a perfect leader. And what do I mean by that? Jesus, just this, there's no way to get to God apart from Jesus Christ. You talk to a lot of people today, and they'll tell you there's all these ways to God. But the fact of the matter is, there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way to God is blocked by sin. A man in his sin or a woman in her sin can't just walk into God's presence. That's what the religious leaders thought in Jesus' day, that they were just so good enough, they were going to walk into God's presence, and God was going, oh yeah, I can't wait to see you, come on in, because they were so good, but they weren't. Once sin is taken care of, though, we can enter into God's presence. And so Christ came, died, paid for our sin, and therefore opened the trail so that we could enter in the presence of God. There is no way you can get into the presence of God when there is unpunished sin. That's why he had to suffer, to be the perfect leader. He couldn't lead us to God unless he paid the price of sin through his suffering and through his dying. Let me give you an illustration I think will help you understand that to some degree. If you go to Switzerland today, you will see statues of a man by the name of Arnold Windelried. He was a Swiss patriot. Switzerland, much like it is today, was a buffer state, and it never really had any identity of its own through history, except that everybody in Europe who wanted to fight a war went to Switzerland to fight it. Well, the Swiss got tired of that being the battlefield for everybody's armies. And so they decided they were going to put up a resistance. So there was at one point a great army moving down through the north from Germany about a mile or two long. All the other artillery and things were behind them. They came sweeping towards this village where Arnold Windelried gathered the peasants, and they got together a Swiss army, and they decided that they would stop this army coming if they could. Well, they began to think about a strategy, and they knew there was only one way to do it, and that was to break through the line, infiltrate it, and destroy it from the inside. As the army approached this little village, they were gathered, and they all had pitchforks and shovels and sticks and staves. That's all they could come up with. And when that army got there, Arnold, with a cry of glory to Switzerland, started running, and he ran right into the middle of that army. As he ran, the spears and arrows were shot at him and were hitting him. He broke through, only made it a few yards until he collapsed dead. But right on his heels was the whole Swiss army, and they routed that great European army and drove them back in that one day. What a tragedy it would have been if Arnold had run all the way, broken through, fallen dead, and all the other Swiss had been sitting back saying, "Whew, boy, Arnold had a good heart, he meant well." But no, they were on his heels. Jesus Christ has done the same thing. He is our trailblazer. He had broke through the army. He ran into the battalions of hell. He gathered all the arrows and spears of wrath and judgment from God. And all he asks you to do is follow him and claim the victory, because he is the perfect captain and the perfect trailblazer. The victory is there. It's yours. And so we see our substitute and the author of our salvation. But not only is he the author of our salvation, he also became our sanctifier. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. When we follow Jesus, when we give Jesus our lives, he makes us holy. Through his death and our faith in him, believing and receiving him as Savior, we are declared holy. That is a positional truth. Before God, by faith in Jesus Christ, you are holy. You know, when God looks at you now as a Christian, you are holy. I don't know about you, but I don't always feel so holy. I don't always do what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes I'm pretty wretched. But you see, all those sins have been forgiven in Christ. And the practical end of it is that I need to start acting like I am in position. And so sanctification is that process where I become more and more like Christ. There's still sin in our lives, but our standing before God is that we are holy. How does that work? When Christ died on the cross, how much of your sin did he pay for? Every bit of it. That means God cannot hold me responsible in terms of judgment for any sin. And that's why it says in Romans 8, that wonderful chapter, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Because all of our sin was put on the cross. Positionally, if Christ has paid for all my sin and bore it all, God's records declare that I am holy. I have to tell you, that's an exciting truth, to know that all of my sin is forgiven. Hebrews 10:10, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." And it's a permanent one sacrifice for all time. You are so holy, do you know this? You are so holy that Jesus is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. And among brothers and sisters, there's no hierarchy. You are one with Christ. The same holiness, his righteousness is yours. That is an incredible thought. One of, if not the most thrilling truths in all the Bible, is that positional truth that keeps telling me who I am in Christ, because sooner or later I'll start acting like who I am. Take the opportunity to read through the book of Ephesians, starting at the first chapter, and it tells you who you are in Christ. And then in verses 12 and 13, the writer of Hebrews says, "I will declare your name to my brothers." Christ calls us brothers, and he calls us brothers and sisters without shame. And so our prayer should be, "God, help me to act like what I am." And so the Christ of God is our substitute, the author of our salvation, our sanctifier, and also our Satan conqueror. It says, "Since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil." We're fleshly human beings, aren't we? He also himself likewise took part of the same. He became what we are, that through death we might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The one thing that Satan has over us is death. And Satan knows that the wages of sin is death. And if he can keep us living in sin until we die, he's got us forever. And Satan's great power is death, and somebody had to destroy that power. Some man had to conquer death, destroy Satan's weapon, and that's exactly what Jesus did. through death he did it. In other words, in order to destroy death, a man would have to die and what? Rise again and leave the trail open for others to die and rise again. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He exploded out of that shackle of death, and then he said, because I live, you will live also. And so we say, oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? There's no victory in death. Death is just passing from this world into God's presence for those who love him. It's a transition. And lastly, as we look at these four or five goals of Christ, the last one is, he was our substitute, the author of our salvation, our sanctifier, our saint conqueror, and he's also our sympathetic high priest. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Jesus didn't become an angel to die for angels. He became a Jew, Abraham's seed, a human being, in order that he might identify with other men and women and die for them. He didn't come to redeem angels. He came to redeem men and women. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus was like us in every way, that he might be a merciful, that is, he understands us, and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for our sins. And he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are tempted. Jesus gets it, my friends. He understands the challenges that you face. In other words, when you go to Jesus Christ to share your heart, you know what he can say? I've been there. I know what it's like. A high priest ministers between men and God. And you know that the perfect high priest would be somebody who experientially knew the mind of God and experientially knew the mind of man. And isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ was and is? He was God and man, the perfect mediator. In all things, he was like we are. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was overcome with fatigue. He slept. He was taught. He grew. He loved. He was astonished. He marveled. He was glad, sad, angry. He was grieved. He was troubled. He was overcome by anticipation of future events. He exercised faith. He read scripture. He prayed all night. He sighed when he saw a man who couldn't speak. Tears fell from his eyes when his heart ached inside. He was like his brothers in all things except for sin and sickness. And so he's this perfect high priest. Totally by experience, he understood God. Totally by experience, he understood us. He was the perfect one to bring the two together, the perfect sympathizer. And Hebrews 4 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. And it follows in the verse in 4:16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can go boldly and say, Christ, I want to share this with you, and I know you understand because you've been there. Our substitute, the author of our salvation, our sanctifier, our saint conqueror, and our sympathetic high priest. As you reflect on the Christmas season, take another look at the manger, will you? Who art thou, precious little babe, nestled in the hay? God I am, come to earth this day. Why didst thou come, sweet little babe, nestled in the hay? To die. I came the price of sin to pay. Whose sin, tender little babe, nestled in the hay? Yours it was that brought me down today. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Oh, Father, what amazing grace. What a great reminder to us during this Christmas season of why you came. We are so grateful that you are such a loving, compassionate, and gracious God, that you sent your Son to die to give us eternal life. May we never forget the hope that is ours and who we are in Christ and what he has done for us, that we may know the glories of heaven. Amen.